Becoming Steadfast by God's Grace is the ministry session we're about to hear from Mrs. Susa Rasmussen. Mrs. Susa Rasmussen serves as a faculty member of West Coast Baptist College. This ministry session is part of the Spiritual Leadership Conference 2010, hosted by Dr. Paul Chapel and the Lancaster Baptist Church.
I am going to say something about trees today. And so in my backyard, I have, it's a sapphire dragon tree. Does anybody know what that is? Has anybody ever seen one? A lady that my daughter cleaned for 1 year had a sapphire dragon tree. And this is a branch off of it. But this morning I had my son dig up a little shoot that had fallen from this tree, because you could just plant this and it'll grow into a tall tree. It's known as the fastest growing tree. So if you need a fast growing tree, remember it's the sapphire dragon tree. And it just grew up from a shoot really smaller than this. And so my tree that I've had now for several years is about 2 stories tall, but a little seedling had fallen in front of it, and I had another tree about maybe a little taller than this there, so I had my son dig it up this morning, and I put it in my pot, and I'm not a very good gardener, so I don't have a whole lot of tools, so I just put it in my kitchen stock pot with dirt in it. And I brought it and I put it in the lost and found. And so when I went a while ago to get it, it was gone. Somebody took my tree. So if you took my tree, I don't really want the tree back, but I want my pot back. So I ran home at lunch and I just tore off a branch of my big tree so that you could see the leaves are really big. In fact, they grow bigger than this, but I couldn't reach the really big ones up there. But this is a sapphire dragon tree. And in fact, at the end, if anybody wants this and wants to go plant it in their yard, it'll just shoot up from there. Otherwise, I'm going to throw it away. So anyway, that's what we're going to talk a little bit about, the tree. And while we're still waiting for a few more people to come in, did you know what did the tree wear to the pool party? Swimming trunks. Very good. Okay. What did the beaver say to the tree? It's been nice gnawing you. Why did the leaf go to the doctor? Because it was feeling green. And what is the tree's least favorite month? Anything of that? September. Okay. And then you'll probably get this one. What kind of tree can fit into your hand? A palm tree. You guys are awake. How do trees get on the internet? They log in. Yes. Lori, this one is for you. How did the blonde break her leg while raking leaves? She fell out of the tree. You wouldn't do that, I'm sure. And then did you hear the modern day rendition of when George Washington cut down the tree and said he didn't cut it down? He said, I cannot tell a lie. This is the modern day rendition. George's dad said, George, did you chop down the cherry tree? No, Dad. Son, because I trust you and have given you the privilege of running the plantation while I'm gone, as a symbol of that trust, I'm going to believe you. So 7 months later, the dad came back. He said, George, your brother was talking to one of our neighbors, and he said that he saw you chop down the cherry tree last winter. Did you? No, Dad. I think you're lying, George. No, no, no. I did not chop down the cherry tree. Son, he saw you out there with your axe. Your punishment will be much worse for you if you lie. Now tell me the truth. Dad, I answered your question truthfully. Still, I must take complete responsibility for all my actions. While my answer was legally accurate, I did not volunteer information. Indeed, Dad, I did cause the cherry tree to be lying on the ground. To do this was wrong. It constituted a critical lapse in judgment and a personal failure on my part, for which I am solely and completely responsible. I know my answer to you gave you a false impression. I misled you, my own father. I deeply regret that. I can only tell you I was motivated by many factors. What I did, Dad, was use a saw to cause the cherry tree to fall. Only after the tree was already down did I go get my axe to chop off individual branches. So I chopped off branches but sawed down the tree. Look at the saw cut on the slump and the axe cuts on the branches. Therefore, legally, I did tell the truth. I ask you to turn away from the spectacle of this fallen tree and to return our attention to a solid family relationship. After all, who's going to remember a cherry tree as a symbol of my character and ability to lead? I don't know if that all happened, but probably not. Okay, let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started on our talk, Becoming Steadfast by God's Grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, I pray you'll bless these next few minutes that we have together. Thank you for the many great challenges that we received already today. And I pray as we wrap up this afternoon that we'll be challenged to be steadfast in what you have for us, and that we can do it by your grace. I pray that you'll bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're looking for the outline, it's on page 58.3 in your book there. And I don't think we have anybody to advance the slides, but I don't have that many. So you can just stay with me. I'm sure you're a good class, and you'll be able to do that. But the reason I'm starting with a tree is because a tree usually is very steadfast. And it's there in the ground, and you can blow in the wind. You know, every once in a while you'll see one that's toppled over for various reasons. But a tree usually is very steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." 1 Corinthians 15:58. So, first of all, we want to be steadfast. And then A, under there, is God aerates and waters. So if we have a tree or a lawn, a plant or anything like that, we should aerate it. How many of you aerate your lawn? Nobody. I was listening to a lady the other I don't aerate mine either. But anyway, I was listening to a lady the other day, and she was talking about how they aerate their lawn. I said, "Oh, that's one of my points." And so she brought me her aerator. So this is it. If you never aerate your lawn, this is what you do it with. And what it is, there is a little spigot here for the garden hose as well. You can get them just to aerate. It pokes holes in it. Pokes holes in your lawn. Or you could wear golf shoes on your lawn. There are some aerating shoes that have long spikes, about 4 or 5 inches long and so forth, and they aerate your lawn so that oxygen can get in there. And so this one also has the water so that the water can get in there as well. And you just poke it in the soil, and if you can go as deep as possible, then it doesn't go past the styrofoam too well. Okay. Since somebody stole my tree. But anyway, you poke it down in there, and then the water and the air can get down there. So number one, God is our breath of life. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." So we have to have oxygen, we have to have air, we have to have God to breathe on our life so that we can be steadfast. He is the water of life. John 7:38 says, "He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Also John 4:10, Jesus was talking there, and he said he would have given thee living water. Jesus wants to give us living water. So soil should drain easily. If we have our tree there, we get our aerator there. And if the soil is not draining easily, that means it's hard. We have hard soil. And so that's why we have to aerate it. We have to stick it down in there, get the water going, the roots down deep. They need an adequate amount of oxygen and water, and so does our heart, so that our heart doesn't become hardened. What hardens our heart? Sin, bitterness, anger, jealousy, laziness, and then, of course, those are sins of the spirit, and then sins of the flesh also that we shouldn't do. So let's be careful about that. If our hearts become hard and we're not getting the breath of life and the water of life, then we're not going to be steadfast like a strong tree should be. And then when you push the aerator all the way down, like it should be, several inches into the ground, then it can go deep down into down to the roots. So let me encourage you not just to be a surface Christian. You know, we all know what to say. We've been around it long enough, probably 98% of us have, that we know what to say. But the thing is, I want to challenge you on this point, is to actually live what you know. We're hearing so many wonderful things, but how are we going to live it out? I was just in the last session with Mrs. Houck on being a spirit-filled Christian. So how are we going to live that out? And you know, if you keep doing the same things you've always done, you're going to be the same person you've always been. So that's why you come to a meeting like this, is to be challenged to go home and do something different than you've been doing, to do something differently than you've been doing. So what is it that you need to change? And that's what we want to think about as we're listening to these sessions and to the sermons. What am I going to do that's different than what I was doing before? Because if I keep doing the same things I've always done, I'm going to be the same person I've always been. And we want to change and we want to be better. So let's don't be hypocrites. Let's let the Word of God go deep into our lives so that it actually changes our lives. God's Word does change lives. And God's Word can change us so that when we go back home and deciding to do what we need to do, our children will say, "Wow, you're different, Mom." Our husband will say, "Oh, wow, honey, you're different." Our church members will be able to see that we're different, that we're steadfast. Also, the most beneficial time to water your lawn, most people say, is in the morning. So shouldn't we get up and have devotions in the morning? I know with lots of children, sometimes it's hard, but I always try to get up in the morning. I know some people like to have them at night, but whatever time of the day for you is the best. Also, one reason we aerate the water is to keep it flowing, because if water just sits on the lawn, it'll get stagnant. And then it won't grow. It won't be steadfast. Our tree won't be steadfast like it should be. So let's don't be become stagnant, but keep the Word of God flowing through us. Everything that we're learning, let's go home and share it with other people. I wanted to give you an object lesson today, so maybe that'll give you an idea. You can do some object lessons. Mrs. Houck just gave us a great object lesson about a glass and so forth and being filled with the Holy Spirit. But take some ideas and things that you can do to give to others. Because you are here to help yourself, but you're here also always be thinking, now how am I going to share this with my ladies? Or how am I going to be sharing this with my teens? Or whatever it is that you have. So keep it flowing. Don't become stagnant. So God is our breath of life, and He's our water of life. And then B, God fertilizes. And of course, we have our fertilizer we sprinkle onto our tree and so forth. So I brought our fertilizer there. He is the bread of life. So for us to fertilize our Christian life, He's the bread of life. John 6:51 says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." And if you look at the instructions on a fertilizer bag, it says it's more available to tree roots when applied deep in the soil. So just like we did with our aeration, so that we could get the oxygen down there and the water down there, so it is with fertilizer, to get it deep into our hearts, to study God's Word. Don't just read it. Reading is good. Reading is wonderful. But reading it is kind of like having a sifter. When you sift your flour through, the flour goes all the way through, and it doesn't stay there, but the flour has gone through. Then you wash it, the water goes through, the water doesn't stay there, it just goes through, and it's clean because of that. So it's just going through, and the Word of God is going through our life, we are using it and so forth, but let's keep it in there, and let's read it and study it. So that we can become what God wants us to be. When I was studying about trees, article I was reading says, fertilizing a tree can increase growth, reduce susceptibility to certain diseases and pests, and can help reverse declining health. So let's think about that. With God's Word being our fertilizer, it increases our growth spiritually, it reduces our susceptibility to sin and defeat, and it can help reverse the effects of sin. So isn't it important that we fertilize our life with God's Word? And then you can also put mulch on top of your garden, of your plants and your trees and so forth. And what mulch does, it keeps the weeds from popping through. So the mulch keeps sin from cropping up in our life. So that's an important part. God's Word can keep us from sin. And then also God fertilizes us with the bread of life. He is the light. Also, we need the light shining down on us, the light of His Word. John 8:12 says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." So plants, those of you who know your science, plants obtain most of their energy from sunlight through a process called what? Photosynthesis, very good, which is vital for the life on earth. And then 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." So God is our light, and we need to let it shine on us so that we can grow. And then letter number C, God prunes us. Just as a tree is pruned so that it can grow better, God prunes us. John 15:1 says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. So God is the husbandman, I am the vine, and then number three, the Holy Spirit is the rushing mighty wind. Acts 2:2 says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." So getting back to pruning, and comparing it to the Word of God here, this tree that we had in our lawn at one time, it grew to probably, I don't know, it was probably about 4 feet tall. And actually, my kids planted it because, you know, you just stick it in the ground and it grows. And they planted it right in the middle of the yard, which all my trees are around the edge of the yard so that we have more grassy area to play with. So first of all, I didn't like it because they planted it right in the middle of the yard. And then the wind blows here, you may have noticed that. And so now it leans like this. It's a leaning tree. And then I looked out the window one day, and my son, this was several years ago, it's very easy to pick. He had picked every single leaf off, and all that was left standing was this 4 or 5 foot stick in my yard. So I said, I hope this thing is going to die. And it didn't. It kept living. So it's not only the fastest growing tree, it's the hardiest tree, I think, ever. But there it was, standing in my yard. And he had pruned it. And you know what? Sometimes, God, we feel like he has stripped us of everything. Because sometimes through the heartaches of life and so forth, we just feel like, God, what are you doing to me? I'm not a very attractive Christian. I mean, I can't make it. You know, this is not working. But God is doing something. He is. And this, just as this tree, I was hoping it would die, but it didn't. It just flourished, and now it's as high as our house, our two-story house. And it has flourished, and your life will too. Even if you feel like God is just stripping things and pruning too much, maybe, God can rebuild your life, and he will. Pruning, a little bit of pruning, is needed to remove dead, diseased, broken, rubbing, and crowded limbs. So pruning is good for trees. So God removes from our lives sin, bad habits, things that make us more like he created us to be. So he wants to remove those from our lives. Also, healthy, well-formed trees increase the value of the property. A lot of times out here we have these new subdivisions and they have absolutely no trees because nothing grows out here unless you really plant it and water it. So the newer subdivisions have nothing. But in the older section of town you have these beautiful big trees, and that increases the value of the property. So they have been pruned, they have been cared for, and now the property is worth more. So pruning actually makes us better Christians, makes us so that we can glorify God more with our life. Also, trees that have been pruned regularly hold up the best because they have been trained to develop strong branch angles. And that's true about trees, and so is that true about our lives. And then with that rushing mighty wind, the Holy Spirit that we have, trees are thin to allow for the wind and the air to flow through. And if they're too thick, then you can't do it, the wind can't do that. So the Holy Spirit, our rushing mighty wind, can freely flow through us when the sins and the weights of the world have been removed. Amy Carmichael said this, "It is doubtful that God can use anyone greatly that he has not hurt deeply." So God wants to use your life, and he may hurt you deeply, but that's because he wants to use you greatly. So don't resist the pruning part of your life. God knows what he's doing. And even if you think it's too much, something beautiful is coming. You're going to grow, and you're going to be a beautiful instrument of God. So there's so many things that we can learn from a tree about how to be steadfast in our lives that we can apply to our lives. So we want to become steadfast, and there's a a verse in the Bible, Psalm 119:112, that I've kind of taken for myself, that I like to share with others. It says, I have inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes alway, even unto the end. Because I want to, that's one of my prayers, I want to be steadfast unto the end of my life. I want to live for God every day of my life. And my husband and I have been in Christian service for 30 plus years, and we have seen so many wonderful young people, and conferences like this are so rewarding to see people come back who that we have taught in school, and to see them continuing to serve the Lord. And I have a list of all of our alumni I like to pray through regularly, and it's so such a blessing to see so many who are continuing to serve the Lord. But I have to tell you, the flip side of that coin is that there are some that aren't being steadfast and that aren't being faithful. And I know that hurts my heart, and I know it hurts God's heart when we are not faithful and steadfast to Him. And so just by your coming to this session, I know you want to be steadfast, and you want to serve God all the days of your life. And you know what? If you do, Satan is going to fight that. He is. If you even say in your heart, God, I want to serve you all the days of my life, you're going to be surprised at what the devil will throw at you to try to get you off of that track. But I just want you to determine that you are inclining your heart to perform God's statutes always, that you will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you know, one way that you're going to do that is by God's grace. And I've enjoyed so much doing a study on grace, getting ready for this talk. God mentions grace 38 times in the Old Testament and 128 times in the New Testament. One commentator that I read said that grace is the greatest gift that God gives us besides eternal life, to have that grace to go through the trials of life that are going to come. We need grace, or we're going to get tangled up in the affairs of this life. And we need to be steadfast and not become uprooted in our Christian life. When people hurt you, grace will ensure that you don't become bitter. When people disappoint you, grace will keep you from becoming a negative person or from becoming cynical. When people betray your trust, grace will keep you from evil surmising. When someone is arguing with you and you would normally lash out, when someone pushes your buttons, grace will give you a feeling of calm so that you don't want to lash back. When a friend walks out on you, grace will keep you from despair. When the answers to prayer don't come when you think they should, grace will enable you to wait patiently. When you have an activity and no one stays to help you clean up, grace will keep you from bristling inside. When you're discouraged because the fight against the devil seems too hard and too long, grace will keep you from quitting. Grace will keep you faithful to God all the days of your life. Grace will help you become steadfast. So what is grace? What is it? It's God's riches at Christ's expense. Well, what does that mean? You know, that's what we always say. It's God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. Well, what does that mean? I was, my husband led a lady to the Lord, her husband, the husband and wife, and she, when he got saved, and I talked to her, she says, no, I don't believe in God. That isn't for me. And then in a few months, with the hard knocks of life, she came back and said, you know, I do want to get saved now. So she got saved. It's just a wonderful story. And then I just finished discipling her. But the very first time we met, the very first lesson, I was just talking about God's grace. You know how we just talk about God's grace. And she stopped me. She says, what is grace? And I thought, well, what is grace? How do you explain to a new convert who a few months ago said, I don't believe in God and that is not for me? How do you explain what grace is? You can't just say, well, it's God's riches at Christ's expense. You know, you have to think, well, what is it? And I was thinking, just imagining God when he was creating man and creating the garden and creating all of the things that we see. You know, he created grace. He created the feeling of grace. He created the feeling of love, the emotion of that. You know, I think about how God, when he was creating all of that, and he put within us the ability to have grace and that feeling of how we can handle the affairs of this life, how we can handle the things that come to us because of that emotion of grace. Isn't that an awesome thought? To think that God would create that kind of an emotion that we could feel that would help us make it through and to help us be steadfast all the way to the end. I read a funny story about Jonathan Edwards' daughter. You know, Jonathan Edwards, the old, some people said he was America's greatest thinker. And he had a daughter who had a horrible, horrible temper. And nobody knew that. He kept it a secret. He had about 13 kids. But anyway, one of his daughters had a terrible temper. And of course, as she grew older, a young man fell in love with her. And the young man came to Jonathan Edwards and said, "I want to marry your daughter." And Jonathan Edwards says, "Well, you can't have her." And the young man said, "But I love her." And he said, "Well, you can't have her. But she loves me." "Well, you can't have her." "Well, why can't I have her?" "Because she's not worthy of you," Jonathan Edwards says. But the guy said, "Well, she's a Christian, isn't she?" And Jonathan Edwards says, "Yes, she is a Christian, but the grace of God can live with some people with whom no one else could ever live." So God's grace is wonderful, and God's grace is good to us, but we want to have God's grace so that other people can live with us also. And that's one of our goals. So Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." So when we talk, people should sense that grace, God's grace, when we talk, our speech should show that. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So when we talk, if someone else is having a hard time, it should calm them down. That's the ability we have, according to the Bible, if we have that grace and we're letting God's grace. So our speech should be full of grace, and whatever we say should have a calming effect on other people so they can minister grace unto them. So that's what we want to strive for. Let's look at our little outline, God's riches at Christ's expense. So first of all, thinking about God, God gives grace to the humble. James 4:6 says, "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So if we don't have grace, it's because we're being prideful. There's sin in our life. So if something is bothering you and you're lashing out, or there's something happening in your life and it's eating you up inside, that means we don't have grace. And the Bible says that God will give grace to those who are humble. So let's make sure we're humbling ourselves. Romans 12:3 says, "But I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So God will give that grace to us if we're humble. So let's make sure, first of all, that we humble ourselves. Martin Luther said, "A man must completely despair of himself in order to become fit to obtain the grace of Christ." So let's humble ourselves so that God can give us that gift of grace. Grace reigns through righteousness. So if we're living right, then God says we can have grace. Romans 5:21 says that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So grace reigns through righteousness. So if we do right, if we live right, which of course part of that is being humble, then we can have that grace that we need. So grace comes from God, and we must humble ourselves to receive his free grace. And then B under there, let's think about his riches. Okay, John 1:16 says, "And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace." So fullness, that's full. Okay, and then grace for grace. Somebody said it this way, like the ocean, how the waves just keep coming and keep coming and just keep lapping at you. We went to Kauai this last May. My husband spoke over there about 15 times in 10 days, but we had a good time. But we did get to go on a boat ride way out to the north shore of Kauai. And then on the way back, the waves just wouldn't quit. I get seasick sometimes, so I took my Dramamine, and fortunately I didn't get sick, but my husband has a bad back. And so they put us in the back of the boat, but the waves just kept coming and coming, and it's like a bucking bronco is over and over. And we were wanting him to quit, but you know what? The waves just keep coming. That's just the ocean. And that's what it's like when we get grace for grace. It's like the waves of the ocean. We just keep getting more grace and more grace and more grace. And that's a wonderful thing, that we get grace for grace and then grace for that grace and grace for grace. And so just picture that, that that's what God has available for us, just grace and more grace and more grace. There's nothing we can do to conjure up the feeling of grace. It's a gift. God just gives it in that time of trial. We can get more grace. We can have abundant grace. We can grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18 says. We can be rich in grace. God gives us enough grace for every situation, 2 Corinthians 12:9 said, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I read a story that Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote. He said that one day he was riding home from a heavy day's work. He was very weary and distressed and very tired. And then all of a sudden he thought of the scripture, my grace is sufficient for thee. So he reached home and he went to his original and he looked it up to see what my grace is sufficient for thee means. And he found that it means my grace is sufficient for thee. And he said, he started laughing. He said, Lord, I think it should be. And he said, I felt like Abraham when he had that holy laughter, realizing what God was really meaning by that. He said, it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. He said, it seemed like it was as the little fish who would be very thirsty. He was troubled about drinking the ocean dry. And Father Ocean would say, drink away, little fish. My water is sufficient for thee. Or it seemed like the little mouse in the granaries of Egypt back after the 7 years of plenty, fearing that it might die of famine. And Moses would say, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee. He said, again, I imagine a man way up yonder on the lofty mountain saying to himself, I breathe so many cubic feet of air each year, I fear I shall exhaust the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth would say, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs ever. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. So see how absurd it is for us to even think that God's grace won't be sufficient. Because he said, my grace is sufficient. Just as you have all the air to breathe you could ever breathe, and it's never going to go away, so God's grace is sufficient. Oh, believer, little faith will bring your souls to heaven, but great faith will bring heaven to your souls. So just realize what God has available. He has sufficient grace to see us through. And then Spurgeon said, a man may have too much money or too much honor, but he can never have too much grace. And God is there to give it to us. And then God's riches at Christ, letter E, is Christ. So let's think about what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So what did Christ do for us? He gave us his life on the cross, the greatest gift of all, is eternal life. James 4:6 says, but he giveth more grace. So Jesus, who died for us, he gives us grace. Jesus has done everything he needs to do, so we can have all the grace that we need to have. Hebrews 4:16 says, wherefore let us come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And what that means, to have grace to help in time of need, one commentator said it this way, says it, that means we get it just in the nick of time. So just at the time where you are going to need it, it's going to be there. And that's what God has available for us. So let's come boldly and ask him for it to his throne of grace. Isn't that a great way how he pictured that in heaven? Just think, he's sitting on this throne of grace, and he's there to give us the grace that we need just in the nick of time, in our time of need. And then F, expense. So God's riches at Christ's expense. What did Jesus do? Ephesians 1:7-8 says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, the riches of His grace. Think about that. I read a story about a pastor in years gone by. His name was George Thomas. He pastored a small church up in a New England town. And one Easter Sunday morning, he came walking into his small church there. He was carrying an old empty bird cage, and he set it right there by the pulpit. And all the congregation was looking and wondering, well, why did he bring this old empty bird cage there? And he started telling the story to his congregation. He said, I was walking through town yesterday, and I saw a little boy coming toward me swinging this bird cage. And on the bottom of the cage, there were three little frightened wild birds that he had caught. They were shivering with cold and with fright. I stopped the little boy, and I said, what have you got there, son? Oh, just some old birds, he said. The pastor said, well, what are you going to do with them? And the little boy said, I'm going to take them home and have fun with them. He said, I'm going to tease them a little bit. I'm going to pull out their feathers so that they'll fight each other. I'm just going to have a good time watching them fight one another. And the pastor said, well, you're going to get tired of those birds sooner or later. Then what will you do with them? Oh, said the little boy, I've got some cats. And they like birds. I'm going to let those cats eat these birds up. I'm going to have them. The pastor was quiet for a moment, and he said, son, how much do you want for those birds? The little boy looked at him and said, huh? I said, why, you don't want them birds, man. And they're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They're not even pretty. And the pastor said, how much? The boy looked at the pastor, and like he was crazy, he said, well, about $10. So the pastor reached in his pocket and gave him a $10 bill, and the boy put it in his pocket, and he was gone. He left that cage and those birds with that pastor. The pastor picked up the cage, and he gently carried it down to the field, and he opened the door. The birds were so scared, they didn't even fly out, so he hit the cage a little bit, and finally they flew out to their freedom. And so that's why he had that empty bird cage. And then the pastor told his people, he said, you know, one day Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come back from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. He said, yes, sir, I just caught the world full of people down there. I set me a trap, and I used bait that I knew they couldn't resist. I got them all. And Jesus said, well, what are you going to do with them? Satan said, well, I'm just going to have some fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce and how to hate and abuse each other. I'm going to teach them how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. And I'm just going to have fun. And Jesus said, well, what will you do when you get done with them? And Satan said, I'm just going to kill them. And Jesus said, well, how much do you want for them? And Satan said, oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Well, you'll just take them and they'll hate you. They'll spit on you and they'll curse you and kill you. You don't want those people. And Jesus said, how much? And Satan looked at Jesus. He said, all your blood and all your tears and all your life. And Jesus said, done. And that was the price he paid for us. And that was what he was willing to do for us. What an expense he went to so that we could have eternal life and so that we could have his grace. It cost him everything. And you know what? It should cost us something. Grace should be real. It should be worked out in our lives. It must touch the ground in good fruit and works, or it's not grace at all. It is just a vapor of words. If we have grace, we will work hard for God. 1 Corinthians 15:10 says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And listen to this. Paul was saying this. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. So that's what the grace of God did for Paul. And Paul had a hard time. He went through a lot of trials. But the grace of God made him, motivated him to work hard for God. So if we'll just stop and think, do your own study on grace. You'll love it. Just look up all the verses, read about it, get some commentaries, read about grace, just to realize what God has done for us. And because we have his grace and we realize what he's done, we do want to labor more abundantly than they all. It works out in our life. Ephesians 3:2 says, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So God is giving us grace to help us so that we can tell others about that. If we are filled with grace, we will derive more pleasure in serving than in being served. So as pastors' wives, as the workers in your church, when you have that grace that only God can give, you're delighted to serve, and you're happy to do that. Let me close with one warning. Hebrews 12:15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. So we can fail to have His grace. And the Bible says we need to look diligently so that we don't. So let's think about what we've heard and say, now what am I going to do? Because grace is not something you can put your hands on. This is God's word. I love God's word. But grace is not something you can put your hands on. It's something that, it's an emotion that God created to help us handle the affairs of life. And when we realize how great God has been to us to give us that, we're going to want to work harder for Him. I know when our son was about 3 years old, I sent him off to his bedroom to go take a nap. And he was not into that. Our girls took a nap till they were probably 5 or 6, but Mark, when he was 3, he was done with those things. So anyway, I made him go. And so I kept hearing some noises in there, and I peeked around the door finally, and he was in there. He had his hands up in the air. He says, Lord Jesus, help me go to sleep. And you know what, ladies? What we need to do, we need to go somewhere and just say, Lord Jesus, please help me.
We trust this ministry workshop session was a blessing to you. Plan now to join us in the second week of July for Spiritual Leadership Conference 2011 as Lancaster Baptist Church celebrates 25 years of ministry. Let us know if there is any way we can be a blessing to you.